we'll get started with our subject this evening, which is entitled Three Messages in One. And you'll remember on the flyer that we promised it wouldn't take any more time than usual, and we'll certainly adhere to that. Before we begin, however, talking, let's bow our heads and ask God's blessing upon our deliberations. Again, kind Father in heaven, as we come to Thee to open Thy Word and to delve deep into its contents, we pray that the Holy Spirit might be with us to enlighten us and to impress us with the solemnity of that which Thou hast to say. Be with each heart and each home represented here. May we find Thy will more perfectly elucidated for us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been talking for the past several weeks about what God's will for our lives is. And tonight we want to talk about something that I think you'll find rather interesting and startling. And to do so, we're going to go to the Bible, the book of Revelation, the last book in the Bible, page 220 in your Bible. The book of Revelation, page 220. We're going to look at the 14th chapter, and we're going to start reading what is commonly referred to as the three angels' message. The three angels' messages. Revelation, the 14th chapter. We're going to start reading at verse 6. Revelation 14:6. This is the prophet John. He's being given a vision by God, and in this vision, this particular one, he sees three angels, and we're going to talk about what these three angels are saying. Revelation 14, verse 6, and I saw another angel, says John, fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation, and kindred, and tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God, and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come, and worship Him that made heaven, and earth, and the sea, and the fountains of waters. Here we find that the prophet John sees an angel flying in the middle of heaven, and as this angel comes down flying through heaven, he has a very loud message that he's proclaiming to people. The message is, fear God, give glory to Him, because the hour of His judgment is here. Worship the one that made heaven and earth, the sea, and the fountains of waters. John calls this the everlasting gospel. You will notice as you read through these two verses that they have to do with the relationship that each person who is sitting on the earth under the flying angel, the relationship that each person has to do with God. Now, I want you to notice this. This defines, delineates, and clarifies your vertical relationship with God. Do you fear God? Do you give glory to Him? Do you worship the God that made heaven and earth, the sea, and the fountains of waters? Implicit in this message is the fact that God's judgment hour has come. You remember we talked about that a few nights ago, 1844, the 2300 days, leading up to the time when Jesus Christ, who is ministering, says the book of Hebrews, in the sanctuary in heaven, will lay aside his robes and say, it's finished. I'm ready to come back. The world is done. That time, says John, is almost here. And I saw one of God's messengers speeding through heaven, saying to people, get ready. God is ready to come back. Worship the true God. God has always designed obedience to Him as one of the hallmarks of His children. This is why in a judgment hour such as we're living in now, obedience is prime. Let's look at an interesting text that goes along with it. It's found in the book of John, St. John. John the third chapter. We're talking about page 89 in your New Testament. Page 89 in your New Testament. John the third chapter. We're going to start reading at verse 18. Most everyone, of course, knows John 3:16. That's that very famous text that says, for God so loved the world, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We're looking at John 3:18. 3:18, it should be page 84. Page 84 in your New Testament. Are we together now? Okay. John 3:18. Listen to the words of Christ. He that believeth on Him is not, what? Condemned. Now, when you're talking about condemnation, you're talking about judgment. You're hailed into court. You stand in front of the judge. The opposing attorney stands up and says something. Your attorney says something. Your witnesses say something. They're cross-examined. At the end of this whole thing, the jury goes out, and it brings back a verdict of guilty or not guilty. You're either condemned or you're free. And John, Christ here says, he that believeth on him, speaking of himself, is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. You know what the Bible is saying here? You aren't condemned because you're a sinner. You aren't condemned because you naturally like things that go against God. You're only condemned when something comes along to show you error, and you say, oh my, I don't think I want to hear that. I don't think I want to see that. I don't think I want to do that. Close up the Bible quick, because if I read any further, if I understand any more, then I'm going to have to change. I don't want to do that. Then the Bible says, if that is our attitude, we are condemned. You cannot condemn the man out on the street that's gambling his life savings away who knows no better. You can't blame the prostitute on the corner who knows no better. You can't blame the kid who's stealing if he knows no better. But when God's word comes to an individual and the Holy Spirit sends home that word with force, which says you are wrong and there's a better way, you shouldn't do this, and I say to God, God, I see that you have sent your light into the world, but I want nothing to do with it. God says you are condemned. The Bible says in Revelation 14, the hour of God's judgment is come. The time for us to play with God has long since passed. Verse 20, for everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Listen, friends, this angel who's flying in the midst of heaven just before the second coming of Christ is saying, fear God, because the hour of his judgment has come. Are you ready to meet God? Are you ready for the second coming? Are you ready to die? Are you ready to wrap up your whole life's history now and say, I'm satisfied with the way I am? I'm happy with the way my life is going? Have you turned your back on God? As God's word, you know, in the Bible says, it's just like a two-edged sword. It cuts. Cuts the bones. Cuts the sinews. And there is no human being that I know of who has natural, normal tendencies, who's born of a woman, who reads this word that comes away and says, hey, according to that, I'm straight. I've got no problems at all. Got no changes to make. Each one of us finds changes to make. And our attitude toward what God says is going to determine whether or not we are ready for the hour of his judgment. That's a solemn message. The angel says, worship him that made heaven and earth, the sea, and the fountains of water. And here, once again, we're going to erect that flag that we talked about two, 3 nights ago. How do you know that I worship the God that created? There's only one evidence that God has asked you to show in your life that proves he is the creator. And that evidence is found back in the book of Genesis, the second chapter. We've read this a couple of times, but I want to sink it home to your consciences. Genesis, the second chapter, page 10 in your Old Testament, very beginning of the Bible. Genesis, the second chapter, starting with verse 1 of Genesis 2. Starting with verse 1 of Genesis 2. Just after creation, after the 6 days had expired, the earth was verdant with greenery. Man, beast, animals, birds, fish were all in their places. Just before the end of the 6 day, God did something as he went to the 7th day, and the Bible says in Genesis 2:1, thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the 7th day, God ended his work which he had made. And he rested on the 7th day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the 7th day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. At the end of creation, God set aside a day in honor, in memoriam of his power as the creator. Satan has decided that God's memory will be wiped from the face of the earth. He wants no one to recognize God. He wants no one to acknowledge God as the creator. Satan says, no, you weren't created. God didn't kneel down in the dust and shape that man and breathe his life into him. What happened was, 5 billion years ago, there was an explosion in the sun, or thereby, and this thing flew off from it, and it cooled down, and it crusted, and volcanoes began, and there was water on it, and there was lightning, and nitrogen, and all that stuff got together, and pretty soon, a little RNA was formed, and DNA, and then this thing formed a cellular membrane, and then it began expanding, and pretty soon it developed into a lobated fin fish, and it flopped up on the land, and pretty soon it went up to a tree, and that's how you came. That's exactly how it happened, says Satan. I know it. Don't worry about worshiping the Creator. You are not created. Things have spontaneous generation. It came about that way. See? And people swallow that. Let me tell you something, my friend. God says something once. God says, I'm not a man that I have to mess around with the same things over and over again. He says it once. If you choose to do it, He's happy. If you choose not to do it, He's still happy. God will never, ever force your allegiance. But He says here, and He says in Exodus, the 20th chapter, verse 8, and He says it over and over and over in the Bible, the day that I have set up as a memorial of my creative power that I want you to recognize me as your creator in is the seventh day Sabbath. First day won't do. Sixth day won't do. Fifth day won't do. We keep bringing to God everything but what He asks for. Everything but what He asks for. Cain had the same problem. Lord said, bring a lamb. Cain said, I'm not going to bring a lamb. I'm going to bring a fruit. Best thing I got, if you can't take that, it's tough. And it was. It was. He brought God the fruit, put it up on the altar, and God did not accept it. And Cain got huffy. Why won't you take my fruit? God said, if you do right, it'll be well with you. But if not, then sin lieth at the door. Friend of mine, I am utterly serious when I say God is not fooling. When He says things in His Word, man can come along and change it if he wants. God's Word stands. The question the angel is asking you tonight is, are you going to worship the Creator? If so, then you're going to worship the Creator the way He says worship, not the way you ought to worship. The Judgment Hour message, the Creator God, is the first message. Second message, found in Revelation 14th chapter. Let's go back to that. Page 220 in your New Testament. Revelation. The Bible says that the second angel comes along and following up the first who said, the hour of the judgment is here, worship the Creator and show it in your life. The second angel comes along and says, Babylon has fallen. And your question is, who in the world is Babylon? Well, I remember there was a city called Babylon and a country called Babylon years and years ago. Well, why now in the end of time is this angel talking about Babylon? What does Babylon mean? It's significant that the angel talks about Babylon in terms of sexual indiscretions. And I think you'll find this intensely interesting. Look at the book of Revelation, the 17th chapter. Let's find out a little bit about Babylon. Revelation, the 17th chapter, starting with verse 1, just a page or two over from where you are now. And there came one of the seven angels, says John, in another vision, which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. By the way, let me throw this out. We're going to get back to this a little bit later on, and we might do this tomorrow night. The Bible uses symbolism very, very explicitly. When you see waters used in biblical prophecy, it indicates people. Waters means people. I'm going to show you some text that will indicate that later on. Maybe not tonight. But water means people. So he's talking about a woman sitting on many people. Verse 2. With whom the kings of the earth have committed, there's that word again, fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. Sounds like a terrible person, doesn't it? Horrible! And upon her head, forehead, was a name written, Mystery. Babylon, the great, the mother of harlots, and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints. Uh-oh. And with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. This Babylon that's being spoken of here as a woman sitting on many peoples, or on top of many peoples, the Bible says it's full of fornication, uncleanness, filthiness, lack of faithfulness, everything that is abhorrent to God. And he says, this woman was drunk with the blood of the saints. We are therefore looking at a power that has persecuted. Something that has taken God's saints. Now, I want to tell you a little bit about how the Bible uses symbolism again. Water symbolizes people, and the symbol of a woman, we're going to talk more about this tomorrow, the symbolism of a woman is used to indicate a religious organization. To wit, Revelation, the 21st chapter, Revelation 21, Revelation 21, verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Aha! John says, when I saw God's city, don't forget, Babylon was a city, was an organization. He says, when I saw God's city, it was coming down, and it was pure, white, virginal, spotless. Well, let me ask you something. If God's organization is spoken of, if God's church, if you will, is spoken of as being virginal, pure, white, and spotless, what do you think a woman of ill repute, full of fornication and blasphemies, what do you think that represents? It represents false religious teachings as promulgated by religious organizations. This symbolism is not new in the Bible. Let's look at another example. Turn back to the book of Hosea. Now, you may have a hard time finding that one, so I'll tell you it's found on page 709 in your Old Testament. Page 709, Hosea, the first chapter. God did something rather interesting with a man. And here's what he did. Hosea, the first chapter. We're looking at page 709 in your Old Testament. Hosea 1, 2. The beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. Now listen to this. And the Lord said to Hosea, go, take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. God said to Hosea, I want you to go out and marry a prostitute. And Hosea said, what? That's enough, right? Why? Because God said, my people have departed from doing what I have asked them to do. They've taken the pure teachings I've given them in my word, and they have prostituted them. They've mixed them with error. They've brought in all kinds of things that have nothing to do with what I've said, and I want to make you and your life an example of what they have done for me, so when I tell you something from them, you can tell them from the heart, because you're living with it, and it'll mean something to you. Now, that's a rough lesson. That is a rough way for God to treat someone so that they can know how to speak to someone else. But look at the fourth chapter of Hosea. Hosea 4, verses 1 and 2. Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel, for the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth nor mercy nor knowledge of God in the land, by swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break out and blood toucheth blood. God said the children of Israel have departed from me. All of the things I gave them in my Ten Commandments, they're ignoring. They're lying, cheating, stealing, committing adultery. They have gone after other gods. They've forgotten the pure, thus saith the Lord. And because of that, I call them children of fornication. When they get back to me, when they follow the pure teachings of the Bible, unmixed with human error, when they come out of organizations that are teaching error, then I will call them my pure, virginal children. And he does just that in the book of Revelation. Let's turn back there. Revelation, the 14th chapter, page 220. We're going to read the first part now of the three angels' message because it applies to this particular point. Revelation, the 14th chapter. We're going to start with verse 1. Revelation 14, verse 1. Page 220 in your New Testament. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 having their father's name written on their foreheads. John said, I looked up, and I was looking in heaven at this time, and I saw some people there who had God's name written in their foreheads. 144,000 of them. Well, who are these people, John? Verse 2, I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung as it were a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the... Wait a minute. John says these people I saw were people that were at one time living on the earth. Now they're in heaven. And they're singing a brand new song. They've been redeemed. They've been saved. But there's something peculiar about these people. And these 144,000 people, the Bible says, represent a certain group. Look at it in verse 4. These are they which were not defiled with what? Now, this does not mean that these guys were all unmarried bachelors. We're reading prophecy here. This is not talking about the physical state. It's talking about women in terms that we've been discussing before. Religious organizations, Christ says, my church, my people are like a bride adorned for her husband. When you read the book of John, John addresses the church and he calls her my beloved lady. He's talking to the church. The Bible says the daughter of Zion will be likened to a fair and comely virgin. God likens his church to a woman. In the book of Ephesians, the 5th chapter, the Bible says that women should treat their husbands and husbands should treat their wives as Christ treats his church. In the book of Revelation, God says the holy city of New Jerusalem is just like a bride adorned for her husband. Now in verse 4 of Revelation 14, it says, these are they which were not defiled with women. That is, they have not taken on spurious or false doctrines from other organizations, for they are what? Virgins. These people have accepted the pure gospel of Christ. They aren't the kinds of people they refer to when they talk of Hosea that have gone after lies and murders and cheatings. They are people who have made a covenant with God that they're going to follow him, they're going to come out of where they are and be with God and his church in their virginal, pristine beauty. Why is that important? Look at a text we read before in Matthew, the 15th chapter. It's page 16 in your New Testament. Page 16, Matthew, the 15th chapter. Matthew 15. We're looking at verse 7. Words that should cause our hearts to tremble. Matthew 15:7 says, ye hypocrites, on page 16 of your New Testament. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. This message refers to you and the people around you. The first message related to you and God. Worship the Creator. The hour of his judgment has come. Are you ready to stand face to face with Christ? The second angel says, what about the people around you, the people with whom you associate, the churches you belong to, the home you live in? Do these organizations support Christ in his virginal beauty, or are they adulterated? Prostatized because they brought in teachings that are not based on the Word of God. Had a conversation last night with a young lady. She's not here tonight. And this is just for a conversation. It was about certain requisites that God has for his people. And I made a statement to her that I'll make to you in all sincerity. Take a look at what you do, what your church teaches, what your parents taught you. You want to write down all those precepts on one sheet of paper. Then take this word, this book, by itself, and sit down, read nothing else but it, and devise a philosophy, if you will, of religion, and see if it agrees with what you've been taught. We've discussed many topics here during the course of these meetings. We talk about baptism. Do you sprinkle a baby? Do you sprinkle an adult? Do you dump them under the water? Do you spray them with a fire hose? How do you baptize a person? The Bible's clear on how it's done. The pure virginal gospel. We haven't talked about things like how you handle your money, but that's in here too. We've talked about the Ten Commandments. That's in here too. We've talked about the Sabbath. And the reason why we've talked about the Sabbath is because it is the one part of the law, the Ten Commandments, that every church worth its salt says is still binding. No church that I know of teaches folks to go out and commit adultery. No church teaches them to go out and steal and lie and cheat. But every single church, except one or two, teach them to go out and profane the day that God set aside of creation as a memorial of his creative power. Why? Satan knows that if he can get the memory of Sabbath removed from the earth, you'll never worship God as a creator. People have told me, well, Dr. Lee, by the way, folks, I know what I'm talking about. I have been through some experiences in my university training that were really interesting. I had a son of a Lutheran minister who was a son of a Lutheran minister who was our teacher of philosophy. And he started off the class by saying, if any of you have any degree of faith in God and you want to keep it, leave the class now. Because when I finish, you won't have it. I was taught by atheists, fellows who would mumble into their philosophical PhD beards about the salinity of the body being the same as that of seawater, thus conclusively proving that man at one time dwelt in the sea. And when you stand up to people and say to them, the Lord God created me and I keep his holy Sabbath as a sign of that creative power, people don't know what you're talking about. Because their minds have been so contaminated by the theories of man that what God says makes no sense to them whatsoever. And God says it's Babylon. The word Babylon means confusion. Confusion. And people are confused. The second message relates to the people around you, your social order, your church order, and how they're influencing you. The third message, back to Revelation 14. Revelation, the 14th chapter, we're going to read verses 9 through 11. Revelation 14, page 220, starting with verse 9. Revelation 14, 9 says, and the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Wait a minute. This is a terrible condemnation. The Bible says this third angel came along and he said something that very few people understand. If you worship the beast, or if you worship the image of the beast, you're going to be tormented by God. Now, we talked before about the wine of the wrath of fornication of the woman. This is talking about God's wrath, and it says it's poured out without mixture. You know when you want to modify something, you mix it up, kind of tones it down a little bit, gets the flavors mixed in there so none of them is too sharp. But God does not tone down his wrath. When he decides to pour his wrath out on the people that have received this mark, they're going to be in bad shape. Now, those people may be you or me. And if you want to know what the mark of the beast is, you want to come back tomorrow night. If you don't want it, you especially want to be here tomorrow night. But I want to tell you something about that beast over in Revelation, the 13th chapter, just before Revelation 14, interestingly enough, starting with verse 11. Revelation 13, beginning at verse 11. And I beheld another beast, and this is the beast he's talking about in Revelation 14, coming up out of the earth. And he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him. Now, when we're reading this quote, I don't expect you to catch on right away, so don't get bothered if you don't know what he's talking about, because it'll become clear to you later on. And he exerciseth, in verse 12, all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. Stop right there. This beast is a beast that works against God. Take my word for it. I'm going to prove to you later on, tomorrow. But the Bible says that this beast is going to do terrific wonders. Now, we talked last night about the frogs, remember? Three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the beast, now the mouth of the false prophet. And the Bible said they are spirits of devils that go forth working miracles to deceive the people on the earth. You can't trust what you see. You can't trust what you hear. The only thing you can trust is right here. And if you put trust in what you hear and what you see, you're a dead duck. Because Satan, the Bible says, has something ready for you. Now, this beast is going to make fire come down from God out of heaven. He's not after your body. He's after your soul. He's after your spirit. He's after your complete being. Why would he ever make fire come down from God out of heaven? How is that going to convince anybody that he's right spiritually speaking? Are you thinking? Let's take a little quiz here. Fire coming down from God out of heaven. What could that possibly mean? Let's look at the times in the Bible when fire has come down out of God out of heaven. From God out of heaven. Well, let's see. Cain and Abel are standing at the altar. Abel puts on his lamb. He prays and fire comes down from God out of heaven. That means the sacrifice is accepted. That's one. Elijah on the top of Mount Carmel. Elijah's praying. He puts his bullock out there. He cuts it up. He prays God. Comes down from fire and it's consumed. That shows that God's accepted things. Fire out of heaven means that God is blessing something. Now, this is not talking about an atomic blast. I've heard folks say, well, this is all probably talking about an atomic bomb. Not on your life. The atomic bomb is not going to convince anybody about anything spiritual. It may scare the wits out of you, but it's not going to make you a better Christian. This is going to have a convincing power. Now, there's another time I'm thinking of in the Bible when fire came down from God out of heaven. What is that? Time of Gomorrah, fire came down from heaven, but that didn't do any convincing anybody. I mean, by the time they were convinced, it was too late, right? Fire coming down from God out of heaven. Oh, no. Oh, those are all good answers, but they're not the ones I'm looking for. Fire coming got found from God out of heaven to convince people that what's going on is blessed of God. No? Pentecost! Listen! 120 people gathered in an upper room. They're praying. Suddenly, the room is shaken with wind and down comes fire from God out of heaven. It sits on their head, and they've been baptized with the Holy Ghost. And they walk out and begin talking with tongues. Let me ask you something, friends. Suppose right now while we're sitting here, this room were to shake, and fire came down from God out of heaven and sat on our heads. Would you be convinced that this is of God? Can you trust your senses? Hang on to that. The time is going to come, I'm convinced, when Satan is going to fool a great many people. Because someone, and the Bible says that Satan's going to be transformed into an angel of light. Someone is going to come walking on the face of this earth and is going to say, I represent God. And I'm here to tell you that what God has told you in that book was all right for those folks back in Moses' time. But we now, who are New Testament Christians, don't have to worry about those laws, those ordinances, and following God. You do what feels good. You do what you think is right. Set up your own standards, and I will bless it because you'll be doing what is the loving thing. And to cap that, they're going to call fire down from heaven, and it'll be sitting on people's heads, and you'll swallow it just like that. The Bible says this beast is going to make fire come down from God out of heaven and is going to deceive people. Let's continue reading on. Verse number 14. And deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast. There you are. He's deceiving people by these miracles, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. Hold on. This beast that he's talking about comes along, calls down fire from God out of heaven, whoever the beast is, talk about it tomorrow night, and then he says, what you folks should do is make something that looks like me. Make an image to me, see? Now you say, oh, I would never bow down to an image. Are you sure? Let me tell you what you would do. Let me tell you what you would do. If God says anything in here that you won't do, then you will do anything he's told you not to do. If you won't do anything that's in here that God has told you to do, then you will do anything he's told you not to do. And you will find yourself bowing down to that image. Do you know what? When Nebuchadnezzar went into Israel and brought back the Jews, he brought back thousands of Jews. Thousands of them. Priests, rulers, devout people. But when he set the image up on the plain of Dura, that golden image, and said, when you hear the sound of the music, the sackbut and the psaltery, I want everybody to bow down. There were just three that stood up. What about the priests?
Head on the ground.
Head on the ground. What about the devout mothers? Down on the ground. What about the Sabbath school, the Sunday school team? Down on the ground. What about the preachers? Down on the ground. Why?
When somebody holds a sword to your neck and says you will bow or else, the only thing that will keep you ramrod straight is God's word is your backbone. And if you've not made that your backbone, friend, you're a dead duck. I repeat it, you're sunk. There is no way in the world you're going to stay upright.
If God has told you certain things to do in the Bible and you refuse to do them when it's nice like it is now, what are you going to do when someone forces you to? Verse 15, Revelation 13, and he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Now, we're getting close to home. We're talking about some things that are going to happen in the future. This is prophecy. This hasn't happened yet. The Bible says there's going to come a time in the history of this world, just before Christ comes back, that some organization is going to say to you, you will do what I say or be killed. Are you ready for that? And we're talking in a religious vein. Keep reading. And he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. And that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Now, sir, do you know what that's talking about? Economics. The Bible says there's going to come a power in the last days. He's going to say to a certain other organization, you set up an image to me, something that looks like me. And then he's going to say to all of us, you will either adhere to this image, you'll worship it, you'll pay homage to it, you'll give allegiance to it, or you'll die. And furthermore, if you don't get the mark that I have, and he'll put it in your forehead or in your hand, if you don't get that mark, you can't buy or sell. But I've got a baby that's 2 months old. Tough. If you want milk, you've got to have the mark. But I can't get to work without gasoline. That's too bad. No gasoline unless you've got the mark. But how am I going to pay for my house? It's too bad. No mark. You can't even deposit in your bank. This is getting down to economics. Now, there are a lot of people, I hate to tell you this, but I must inform you that there are a lot of people who won't do what God wants them to do because of economics right now. Well, if I do what God says, don't you realize I lose my job? Or don't you realize that my kids will go hungry? Or I'll really look stupid and weird in the community? That person in this time doesn't have the ghost of a chance. Not the ghost of a chance. Because a time is going to come that, according to the first angel, your vertical relationship is going to be tested. According to the second angel, your horizontal relationship is going to be tested. And according to the third angel, your internal integrity is going to be tested. God is going to find out before he comes back, and he's going to make it obvious to the entire world who belongs to him. Some folks say, I wonder when the Lord comes back if I'll be ready. You'll know by the time he gets here. And this chapter in the Bible, we're going to talk more about this tomorrow. This chapter in the Bible, as we talk about it, is going to tell you exactly how you will know. Now, do you know this beast that is operating, I can tell you on the authority of scriptures, is operating at the behest of Satan. That should be clear to you by now. Satan is going to mark his people. But Satan's not the only person that's in the business of marking. God's marking too. Want to read about it? Revelation, the 7th chapter, page 216. Revelation, 7th chapter, page 216. Starting with verse 1. And after these things I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any trees. Wind in the Bible prophecy stands for strife. Now, Folks, the problem is we've only got 2 weeks to go through this, and we've got one more night left, so I'm happy to tell you a lot. If you want proof text for these, then let me know and I'll give them to you. Some of this we'll discuss again tomorrow night in greater detail. But whenever you see the word, whenever the Bible talks about wind in prophecy, it's talking about strife, political unrest, this sort of thing, unease. And these angels are holding back the strife. Remember we talked last night about the seven last plagues? The last plague of the seven is the plague of hailstones. Every stone, the weight of a talent, or approximately 50 pounds. Before God comes back, he's going to decimate this world. There are people whose lovely, fine, magnificent homes keep them from following God. And God says, I'm going to show you exactly what those homes are made of and how important they are. There are people whose cars, whose automobiles, keep them from following God. That's what I'm going to show you. But they were. The winds of strife are going to blow on this planet, and there's going to be a scene of destruction and decimation such as you have never seen. The Bible predicts it in minute detail. But before that happens, God's angels say, hold off. Don't let the wind blow. Don't let the strife come. We've got a work to do. Verse 2. And I saw another angel ascending in Revelation 7. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of a living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their... Hey, everybody on earth, before Jesus comes back the second time, is going to have a seal. Everyone. You will either be sealed by God in the forehead, or you're going to be sealed by Satan and his agents in your forehead, or, interesting enough, in your hand. Well, now, why does God just seal in the forehead, and Satan seals in the forehead or in the hand? Tomorrow night we'll talk about that. Satan can seal you one of two places. God only seals in one, and there's a very specific reason for that. Both of them are in the sealing business. And friends, your job tonight is to make sure you get the right seal from the right person in the right place. You don't want the wrong seal. The first angel says, make sure you're worshiping the God that created. And I'm here to tell you as a Seventh-day Adventist Christian that the God who I worship is the God that created everything. Heaven and earth and me. You can take your theory of evolution and throw it into the ocean from whence it was supposed to have come. I want nothing to do with it. And as a sign of my allegiance to that God, I worship on the day that he began at creation. Now, I know that there are a lot of you here that worship on Sunday and do so in honor of the Lord's resurrection. But I've got some news for you. The Lord never told you to do that. As a signal and as a sign of his resurrecting power, he instituted the rite of baptism. We studied that a few nights ago. The worship on Sunday in honor of the Lord is something that was begun by man. You can take your Bible and go from the front cover to the back cover. You won't find anything mentioned about Sunday except for the times when the disciples were scared and hiding in the upper room on Sunday. And that's what the Bible says. They were afraid of the Jews. They weren't, if they were holding any kind of religious meeting, they were praying for deliverance from the Jews. It had nothing to do with the holiness of the day. The God that created you says you should worship him on his day. The second angel says, be careful who you hang around with because your friends are going to influence your way of thinking. Okay? Now, if you know you're hanging around with people that are going to prostitute your brain in terms of putting into it theories and ideas and concepts that are not based on God's word, you have a duty, according to the second angel, to get out of there and make sure your thoughts are pure. Make sure your worship of God is based on his word and his word only. The third angel says, look out, because whether you realize it or not, you're going to be sealed by somebody. And you better make sure you got the right seal, because if you got the seal of the devil, you will be tormented by God, you will be burned by God, you will receive his wrath and his judgment. And I think that's one of the most important of the three messages. Because I want to make sure I've got the right seal in the right place. Tomorrow night, and I've got 1 minute to read our benediction, tomorrow night we're going to talk a little bit more in detail about the beast and about the sealing and how you can know which seal you're going to get. Because you can tell right now which seal you're going to get. But to close, let's turn to 1 Peter, page 203 in your New Testament. I want to leave this word with you in parting. 1 Peter, the first chapter, we're going to start at verse 18. 1 Peter 1, 18. Peter says here, writing to the church, general, page 203 in your New Testament, verse 18, forasmuch as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Jesus Christ's death had been decided before the world was created. Bible teaches that. Long before there was a man, Jesus Christ and his Father and the Holy Ghost, the three of them got together and decided what they would do even when man sinned, and it was decided that Christ would come and die on Calvary. And that's what Peter's saying. Before there was a world, Christ was foreordained to die. But you are lucky, he's saying, because you've seen him. Fantastic. To walk up and see Christ hanging on the cross. He said you've seen him. And his sacrifice is what has brought you life. Otherwise, you and I would be doomed to eternal death. Verse 21. Who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. First way to listen. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit. What is that purifies your soul? Obedience to the I love you, I love you, I say, Lord, oh, I love you. And Lord says, fine, do what I want. And I say, well, do I really have to? And he says, you love me? I said, oh, yes. When I walk into church, my heart pounds, and I get to sing those old good old hymns of Zion, and I hear folks shouting, oh, I really love you. He says, do you want to do what I want you to? I say, well, do I have to do that? Do I do that to be saved? He says, no, you have to do it to be saved. But I've given you something whereby you can tell if you really love me. You want to purify your motives? You want to purify your soul? You want to make sure you're seeing straight? Then obey. The highest form of love. The highest expression of love. Obedience. Seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth of the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as a flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower faileth, thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. You're not going to find this word changing, friends. It has always been wrong to murder. Always will be. See? That's what he's talking about. God's word stands fast forever. But the word of our God, of the Lord, endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you here in the Better Living Center. That's an addendum to that text. See? But that's true. That's the word you're getting tonight. When you go home tonight, I don't know what you usually do when you go home, but it would be very wise to take a few minutes and kind of talk with the Lord and say, Lord, you know, I realize that I haven't been always straight with you. And there may be some things in my worship that aren't quite what you want, and I'm determined by the power and help of your Spirit to get my life cleaned up. I want to love you, and I want to show you I love you by a pure gospel. That's what the three messages are. Fear God. Watch out for Babylon. Make sure you get the right mark. Kind Father in heaven, we're once again thankful to thee for thy Holy Spirit and for thy word, which together show us the way to truth and life. We pray that as our hearts have been touched, our brains have been stirred, and our zeal has been heightened, that we might leave this place inspired to be better people for thee. Give us the power that we need. Lord, we many times want to do things, and our desires and our wills are all set, but we just don't have the power. But tonight we claim John 1:28. We ask for that power by believing on thee, the Son of God. Make our allegiance, make our worship, make our homage pure and acceptable to thee. We ask in his name. Amen.
This has been another classic sermon from the Archive of American Christian Ministries. International copyright 2008, all rights reserved. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.